A few months ago, many of us gathered here for a meeting about our new building project. A project we were about to break ground on last spring, but then, well, COVID put the brakes on. But though I was on sabbatical, I wanted to just come and check the pulse and see what enthusiasm was left for this front porch, this new elevator. So I snuck in here and I just listened, kind of like a fly on the wall. And the presenters did a great job reminding us of the design and laying out all of our options. But you know what sung most to my heart? When they opened it up to comments, and you were hardly just talking about a building then at all. No, this fly on the wall was just dancing as many of you spoke about how God's been building us, our church community, how he wants to open us up. Why do it? Well, to stretch ourselves to further extend his welcome. You see, whether it's stated or left unstated, every church has a mission of some kind, a way of saying what's at the heart of its efforts, its pulse, its project, its main thing. And of course, in one sense, every church has the same mission, the great commission, to make disciples who make disciples of all peoples, as Jesus said. Yet each must express that in its own way too, in its unique time and place. And over the years, Neyland has done that, right? From Joe to Flower and now to Soft, we've defined our mission for and with our neighbors. And if you don't know what all those acronyms stand for, well, don't worry. I'm not sure that anybody does. But I'm excited to share with you today a new way of saying how we hope to make the gospel a reality here in our city. This new mission statement that's been slowly taking shape among us. So here it is. I feel like maybe we need a drum roll or something. Believing that the grace of God, the sacrificial love of Jesus, and the powerful gift of the Holy Spirit are at work in the world and also in us. Neyland Church seeks to be a community of hope where all will experience and extend the deep welcome of Christ. Would you repeat that with me one time? Believing that the grace of God, the sacrificial love of Jesus, and the powerful gift of the Holy Spirit are at work in the world and also in us. Neyland Church seeks to be a community of hope where all will experience and extend the deep welcome of Christ. So let's just sit with that now for a moment as we turn to our text. I invite you to turn with me now to Matthew 11, verse 25, page 1517 here in our pew Bibles. For the next few weeks, Pastor Cindy and I will be opening some scriptures on what we believe this deep welcome might mean. First, how we can experience it, and how we can extend it to others. Matthew 11, verse 25. Let's hear now the very words of the Lord. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. come. Well, in his book, First Things First, time management guru Stephen Covey writes this. He says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's the hardest thing to do when a million things distract you or derail you or compete for your attention, but the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Make sense? Well, in his sermon on our text here, which I plan to borrow a lot from, Daryl Johnson says this. He says, Jesus keeps the main thing here, though it's hard. If you look back through chapter 11, you'll see that his ministry of welcoming people into the kingdom of God has just met with great skepticism and doubt, as even the towns where he performed most of his miracles in wouldn't accept who he was. In fact, even John the Baptist had just sent word to him, are you really the one? The one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? And yet, what does Jesus do, though our world will hardly welcome him? He looks up to his Father and finds all the welcome that he needs. And so then again, he turns to us again and says his main thing, come. Come. Jesus says, the simplest word of welcome, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. When our Savior comes along, he doesn't say, come to church, or come to ministry, or come to my truer religion, or deeper spirituality. He doesn't even say, come to God. He simply says, come to me. Which begs the question, who does he think he is? God's kingdom is coming. That is the main theme that Jesus preached. But if we want to be welcomed into that kingdom, there's this specific point of entry here, you see. And yes, it is offensive to so many in our world who are looking for other paths and ways to be saved. But welcome, he says, I am the way. Just me. And yet it's so easy to lose sight of that pronoun and to lose touch with that person. Former chaplain to the U.S. Senate, Richard Helverson, once said this about our history. He said, Christianity began on Palestinian soil as a relationship with a person. Then it moved on to Greek soil and became a philosophy. It moved on to Roman soil and became an institution. Onto British soil and became a culture. Then it moved on to American soil and became an enterprise. And of course, that's an oversimplification, but Christianity is a philosophy, says Daryl Johnson, the most encompassing of all philosophies. And Christianity is an institution, the most redemptive of all institutions. At least it should be. And Christianity is a culture, the most inclusive of all cultures, though not all its followers always seem to be. And Christianity is an enterprise of restoring our Creator's good reign. But Christianity is still a person when it comes right down to it. Come to me, Jesus states. We can make it into loads of other things, but we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is a person who poured out his life for us that we might have life in his name. A person who made himself our welcome into the heart of God, even his own family. Just look at this verse that precedes this word, come, and ask yourself, what is Jesus welcoming us into? Is it just to a religion, a knowledge about God, or to a deeper knowledge, a relationship? All things have been entrusted to me by my Father, he says. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Friends, we are welcomed into something so much deeper than anything this world can offer, deeper than any clan or caste or club. In Jesus, we are welcomed into eternal fellowship with the Trinity itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, before the creation of the world, there was and always has been this eternal community, this infinite intimacy, and yes, this limitless love. And God is not exclusive. He said, let us make them in our image to come and walk with us. Come to me, Jesus beckons us. And see, if we put his words here in context, he's not just welcoming us into his ragtag gang of followers or into his kingdom work here on our own. No, when he says, take up my yoke, he's offering us a deeper relationship, a deeper partnership with the Lord of heaven and earth, the one whose love for us runs deeper than oceans. Still, I'll admit that phrase, the deep welcome, might sound a bit strange to us. It might sound a bit strange to you at first. Because, I mean, we've all heard of a wide welcome and a warm welcome, right? But a deep welcome? Does that perhaps intrigue you? Well, maybe it should. And maybe it helps to think of the opposite, a shallow welcome, a surface friendship, or just a superficial relationship. Many of us have felt our welcome run dry. And yes, even in church. But come to me all, Jesus says here. Not just some, but all. His welcome's as deep as can be, but see, it's also so wide. True, he does mention this specific group here, all you weary and all you burdened ones. But is that really a subgroup here at all? Because honestly, who isn't weary or a bit burdened in this life? In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were burdened with keeping the law and the countless rules they'd made around it. And the Sadducees were burdened with religion, protecting their precious temple and all their traditions and trades. And in Jesus' day, the common person was burdened with a brutal empire on the one hand and what they saw as a wrathful God often on the other. Life was heavy and they all felt weary and weak. Then how about in our day? Is there anyone who isn't weary of pain and injustice, of brokenness, division, and hate? Is there anyone who isn't burdened to make ends meet each day or sustain their relationships and keep them well? Even the rich can get weary of all of our riches, and the retired can get retired by the world's needs. When Jesus says, come to me, you burdened here, maybe he's not ruling any out. But you know, the Greek word for burdened here is in the middle voice. It's neither active nor passive. So it doesn't just mean all you who carry a lot, who are being overworked or run down. No, Jesus' literal invitation is, come to me, all you weary who have overburdened yourselves. Isn't that just it? Most of our burdens we've actually heaped on ourselves. I saw a kid win a Dr. Pepper at the block party this past Wednesday here. It reminded me of the last time I saw a Dr. Pepper. It was the end of my 7-day backpacking trip through the Wind Mountains here this summer. And if you know anything about backpacking, then you know this, that weight matters. It matters a lot. So when we got to the end of the hike, one of the guys found a whole liter of Dr. Pepper in the bottom of his backpack. We didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. I mean, he had hauled that thing 70 miles for no reason at all. But how many of us don't carry a load of guilt or a heap of shame or a twisted mass of fear and doubt and worry? How many of us aren't working our tails off because we think we must? Who's going to want us unless we make something out of ourselves? The truth is, we've all made our yokes too heavy in life. And so Jesus comes and says, come to me. I'll give you mine. I'll give you rest. I promise. I will rest you, he literally says, right now. And there's a huge difference in that too, you see, because "I will give you rest" suggests that rest is just something that we might have apart from him. You know, some consumer good you could take from Jesus and run off and enjoy all by yourself. But no, "I will rest you," Jesus says. "You're like a beast of burden, huffing and puffing there and unable to slow yourself down. So come with me and learn from me. I'll show you how. Come to me, all you who are weary and have overburdened yourselves, and I will rest you. I will calm your souls down. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. And you'll find life easier and lighter with me. I promise." But now hang on, because how can we get rest if all that Jesus is doing is giving us one yoke here for another? I mean, I used to picture this text as Jesus welcoming in some weary soul and then wham, slapping his yoke on them there also. Not much light about that, though, is there? But even if he takes our yoke first and exchanges it with his, well, how would that make our lives any easier? Wasn't his yoke our sins? And his burden, the cross? I mean, honestly, if you're stumbling through life under the weight of one burden, how's another yoke supposed to help? Seriously, Jesus, you want to give us rest? Well, why not a mattress or a recliner? It just doesn't make sense unless we see that the yoke he offers us here still rests on his shoulders too. He does not put it down. He keeps lifting it with us to make our burden more light. You see, in the ancient world, the yoke was a wooden instrument you strapped to the shoulders of an ox so that they could pull the plow, so they could till up the hard ground. But generally, a farmer back then put a yoke on two oxen and not just one, so the more experienced one could teach the other. And that's why Jesus says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble." Jesus realizes the most restful gift that he can give us in this tired and tiring old world is not no yoke, but his yoke, his way of carrying life. And see, in all this, Jesus is a realist because, yes, even if we come to him, we'll still have to plow our fields and raise our crops in the heat of the day with the sweat of our brow. He'll carry it with us, and that'll make it easier somehow. In fact, you know the great thing about Jesus' yoke? In a way, it is easier, because he doesn't have to please everyone. He knows he doesn't have to please everyone. Even as he's rejected by all these people, he looks to God. He serves an audience of one. Jesus' main thing was to please his Father, to do the will of his Father, simply to show us his love. And if we could live so simply, well, wouldn't our burdens feel more light? See, pleasing people isn't our main business. Pleasing God is what counts. And already at age 12, Jesus knew that. He was already doing that from the start. His parents were ready to tear a strip off of him when he stayed back at the temple that day. But "Didn't you know that I had to be here doing my Father's work?" he responds. He finds this blessed simplicity in simply pleasing God, and not just others. Jesus never looked for approval from the scribes or Pharisees or all those doctors of the law. The Sanhedrin could sit there and judge him. They wouldn't tell him how to walk. And he felt no need to please the Herods and the Pilates, no need to appease all the rich and powerful in this world. The needs of the poor are what tugged at him most, but not even those set his agenda. No, his will was simply to do the will of his Father who loves him, to make his love known, to extend his welcome to all. And even in that, Jesus knew it wasn't his job to help us to respond, but that the Spirit would come and open our hearts. So what are we doing when we try to go and please everyone? I mean, what if we stopped living our lives just for just the critics, for all those pundits and plaudits? What if we let go of their expectations and simply tried to please God? See, the deep welcome of Christ involves knowing you're in God's family no matter what happens, but also that you're in his family business, the business of working from and not for his great love. In Jesus, friends, we now have captive an audience of one. He's yoked himself to us, and that's the mystery here, the real marvel. He would offer himself to welcome us in, though we'd run him into the ground. That even now he's moving his mission along. The deep welcome of Christ. Could that be our main thing at this time? In a world of so much unwelcome, what is God asking here of us? It's not about welcoming all beliefs or all behaviors or embracing every attitude or opinion, but it is about learning to love every image bearer of God. In a world where one identity gets pitted against another, see, Jesus shows us this deeper identity we can rest in. We are children of God who our Father's running to with open arms. We'll find no rest in just ourselves or in trying to please everybody else. Now, you see, true shalom is found only in Christ. Well, when I was at the Hermitage earlier this summer, I had my most restful week all year, maybe ever. It was a complete fast from all distractions and devices, the noise of this world, and my anxious mind. I read a book on Sabbath, and I felt the anxiety seeping out of me out of places I didn't know it existed. And I was brought back down to this humbling grace. I am a child of God. But as I left the Hermitage, I found this note that was tucked under the window wiper of my car. See, one of the brothers there had left me this prayer that I've kept on praying all summer. And I want to share it with you, not because I've learned it so well yet. In fact, I think that I've barely scratched the surface yet in my life. But I think it's worth sharing because he puts it so well. Teach me, Jesus, to come with the heavy loads I feel, to be yoked with you, to be taught by you, to learn what things really matter, to receive in faith the gift of rest. Teach me, Jesus, to come with the heavy loads I feel, to be yoked with you, to be taught by you, to learn what things really matter, and to receive in faith the gift of rest. Friends, the main thing is to keep the main thing in our lives. And could this be it, to experience and extend this deep welcome of Christ? Come to me and learn from me, and I'll lighten your souls, Jesus says, so that the world may know my deep, deep love. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come now to your table, help us to receive you in faith. You are all we need in body and in soul. Ease our fears. Teach us grace. Come and lighten our loads. Help us to know your rest, your shalom. In Christ's name we pray this. And God's people say together. Well, we're going to sing a song now to prepare our hearts for the table for communion. And if you are joining us from home, this is a good time to go and get your elements ready. Also, if you're with us here in the sanctuary and you didn't receive them yet, please do raise your